showing up. I think commitment is when your body shows up. I really do. And so you have choices. So thank you for being here. The presentation I'll make tonight will be following the five B's of good speaking. Be brief, brother. Be brief. Okay? I promise you. All right? I will not go down deep and stay down long. Fair enough? Good. You know, the best-selling book of all times says that we are to redeem the time. We're to buy it back. And what it says is that although our days are numbered, so we present to God a heart of wisdom, it says that life is brief. Literally, it says it flies by, that it's but a vapor, like a steam kettle, and then the vapor goes up and then it's gone. But the most descriptive part about life, particularly for me, since I'm 74 years old, I know that's shocking. I used to say 74, I was waiting for people to go, no. Now they go, yeah, is that all? But the most picturesque way that the Bible talks about this, the best-selling book of all times, is this way. It's sparks that fly upward, like a campfire, and then it's gone. Remember those campfires where you spark and then they come up and you see them, it's beautiful, and then it's gone. And I can verify that as absolutely true. I remember way back when we were dirt poor, I was going to school, I'd married my wife Kathy, we had gone to Portland, Oregon to study graduate school, and I remember our firstborn came. We now have three, we have 12 grandchildren, and I tell you, it seems like yesterday. It does. The days are long, the years are short, and it goes quicker and quicker and quicker. In fact, let me tell you how quick it goes. 10 days ago, I was in Ukraine. I was actually teaching at a seminary there, a graduate school, and I was teaching 6 hours a day to some graduate students in Lviv, Ukraine. At the end of the classes, we would take a stroll, beautiful days. We'd be talking about lots of things, all free and easy. We'd go to dinner, and then we'd hang out at night, and we'd do all kinds of things. Those same people, if you've been following the news at all, those same people are now making Molotov cocktails and filling bottles with gasoline and firing them at oncoming Russian tanks. And I've got videos to prove that. I know the very people that were students of mine that are now in bomb shelters and taking people into the bomb shelters. That's how fast life changes. So, it's fragile. There's no question about it. I used to play baseball with the Kansas City Royals. I played back when the Earth's crust was cooling. In fact, George Brett took my place, third baseman, who's now in the Hall of Fame, and I'm here with you tonight. There you go. I'd rather be here than in the Hall of Fame. I lied. I lie a lot. That's why. But I remember so vividly that playing baseball, there was a term that we used, and it was called hitting the sweet spot. Any baseball fans here? What does it mean when you hit the sweet spot on a bat? It's the part that you can't feel it, there's no vibration, it's the barrel of the bat, you're coming from the mountaintop valley, mountaintop, pow, and it hits that sweet spot. You know what? I think life, for you, is looking for the sweet spot. And what I mean by that is what you really do in life, your passion, intersects with what is really needed by the world. At that moment where they cross is your sweet spot. Your passion crosses with the need that's out there in the world. And when you find that sweet spot, when you develop that sweet spot, life becomes meaningful and very purposeful. But how do you find it? Here's what I've discovered. There are two parts in finding the sweet spot. One is task, and one is relationship. There's two pillars that allow you to find it. That's what I'd like to talk about tonight. In the brevity of life, and it goes by lickety-split, what we want is to be able to find that which really fits us. For a long time, I worked in the ministry, and I would be asked this question: should I marry that person or should I take that job? And I didn't know the answer to either one of them. Like I got a hotline to heaven or something. Like I know. I mean, I was a pastor one time. I think they thought I went to bed in a coat and tie or something. But I didn't know, so I mumbled a lot, you know, and I'd use a lot of God words, and I had no idea whether you ought to marry that person or take that job or move there or whatever. Basically, what they were asking is this: how do you know the will of God for your life? How do you hit the sweet spot? Good question. And I never knew the answer to that for almost 12 years. One day, I'm listening to the radio, and I hear a very good teacher who's asked this question: how do you know if you're called to do something? Now that got my attention. I turned the radio on. I said, how do I know I'm called to do something? That's what I want to know. I've been working in the ministry all this time. I thought I was called, but you know what? I didn't know how to answer it. And I really didn't know how to describe it to myself. So how do you know you're called? And here's what he said. Catch this. It's helped me tremendously. He said there's three parts of knowing that you're called. And when it comes together, it is the perfect storm. So in these formative years in college, as you're moving on, I wish I'd have known this. It would have saved me a lot of heartache, and I would have said yes, and I would have said no with clarity, because life is really a dance, is it not, between yes and no. If I'm to have drive, whatever it takes, I'll do it, passion at the heart of what I do I really love, and focus, the ability to say no, I've got to know what to say no to, all right? Because really, when you find the sweet spot, it's like finding a river like the Colorado that forms the Grand Canyon. It cuts deep. It's known for movement and life and vibrancy, and it's powerful, and you love it. Guess what? Other people love it. Rather than the Everglades, like a swamp that covers a lot of territory about this deep and known for dead things. That's not what you want. You want to be a river. You want to have focus. The ability to say no in order to say yes. Drive? It's called faith. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. When feelings are screaming in the opposite direction, you say yes, and you move to the power of your purpose. But it all depends on what you focus on. Again, developing that sweet spot. How do you find it? It's a really good question. So, here's what he said. He said there's a difference, catch this, between a job, a profession, and a calling. Right? Now, I was at three different places today. I was having coffee at one, and I went down and had lunch at another, and then I had dessert at another place. All over town today, doing some work. I love the city. I love this town. Great people, great friendliness. I really had a good time this weekend. But I noticed that the people that are helping me there probably are not going to retire there. Right? It's a job. And we all have a job to do. But normally, a job is when you put in the time and you get a paycheck. That's important, right? That's important also in a profession. It's a job too. It's also part of a calling. But here's what I suggest. There is a difference between a job and a profession and a calling. Now we were just chatting earlier. You're going to be a graphic designer by profession. Now you may apply that differently. And you're going to be studying to be a fill in the blank. That will be your profession. At least for now. Right? It may change. I think it's going to change probably four or five times before you get to the age of 30. Right? Nobody listens to you before you're 30 anyway. So, I'm just teasing. Not really. But anyway, the point is you might bounce around a bit in your profession. But here's the thing. There's a quantum leap between a profession and a calling. How do you know you're called? I call that the sweet spot. Here's what my friend said on the radio. Ready? Three parts to a calling. If you don't have all three, you're not called yet. Now keep this in mind. This has to do with a task. It's what you're called to do. Okay? It's half of the equation.
It's task.
And all of us want to do something that is meaningful. I honestly believe this. The three keys to happiness in life, the three keys. Find something meaningful to do, someone to love, and a future to hope for. Got it? Does it ring a bell? Does it resonate with your heart that there's some truth to that? Someone to love, something meaningful to do, and a future to hope for. That's your calling right there. So how do you find it? Here we go. First, ready? You got to want to do it. If you don't want to do it, you're not called. There is responsibility to it, but you don't feel obligated to do it. You're not enslaved to do it. You actually enjoy doing it. You have an inward passion. I was interviewing a guy one time, resplendently gifted, and I said, Kyle, you're great for this. And he said, you know what? I feel sort of dead inside. I said, interview over. Seriously. He did not have the passion to do it. I said, you don't want to? Fine. But we're not going any further. So you got to want to do it. It's not like if you're going to be in the ministry, you're going to serve the Lord, whatever. It's not like, well, I guess I've got to get on a banana boat and go to Africa. I'm going to work in law or something. Oh, man, but I don't know. The Lord wants me to do it. Grind it out. No. God doesn't work that way. He is going to hit you where the passion is, remember? That crosses with the need where people can use your giftedness, your talent, and you can change their life. You got to want to. American Idol. Watch American Idol? You know those early rounds? Those people sing. They got passion. Just one problem. They can't sing. So if you believe that you have the gift of singing, and nobody you know has a gift of listening, you're not called. Okay? So, if you believe you can do this and nobody's buying your product, you're not called. You've got to want to do it, but here's the second. You've got to have the talent to do it. Talent to do it. Right? You not only have to have the passion, but you have to have the talent. Now, here's my question to you. How do you know you have a talent to do something? I'll tell you how you know, because we're a terrible judge of character at that point, or talent. Your friends and your family and those that know you best will tell you. Ask them. What do you think I do best? Ask them. See what they say. You'd be surprised. Do you have the talent? And then finally, do you have the opportunity? Is the door opened? Because you have to knock on some doors, but you don't pick the lock or kick the door down. There's an opportunity, and I honestly believe this with all my heart. Wherever you are in your faith tonight, I believe God opens that door. I believe God created you in terms of talent, your DNA. He's wired you a certain way. So what is the key to all of this? You got to want to do it. You have to have the passion to do it, all right? Or you're not called. So the question is, how do you know that? All right, let's go a little bit further, can we? All right, think about this. If you're taking notes, write it down. If you're not, mentally, write it on the canvas of your mind. Here we go. I want you to think of a ball, 5, and 30,000. Got it? A ball, 5, and 30,000. If you remember nothing else I say tonight, this is the key to unlocking the call of your life. Ready? We have a dog. This dog, Bo, is lazy. Really lazy. This dog is good for nothing. Absolutely nothing. The dog comes alive, though, with one thing. His ball. And once I take that ball and I toss it to Bo, guess what Bo does? Goes absolutely nuts. Takes the ball, growls at you, and clenches that ball so hard that if you try to take that ball, your hand would go right where the ball was in Bo's mouth. He loves the ball and nobody's going to touch the ball. Question, what's your ball? What is the one thing the one thing, you know what the Apostle Paul said? This one thing I do, not these 40 things I dabble in. You know the key to really finding success in life is clarity. It really is. All great leaders have an uncanny sense of being clear. They don't do 15 things. That's called the swamp. They do the one thing, like a hub of a wheel, and they may have spokes that come off of it. There may be subheadings, but what is the hub? What is the one thing that really drives you? All right? That keeps you up at night. You think about it all the time. You lose track of time when you're doing it. You cry about it a lot. It motivates you. What is that? Now, I'm not going to tell you what it is because I don't have any idea what it is. What I'm going to suggest to you is this. When you see it in another person, you're drawn to it like a magnet. You say, that looks like fun. Saddle up to that person and say, can I talk to you about this? But look out. Look out. Look up. See people that are doing something, your heart skips a beat. You know what I mean? There's something inside you that you go, whoa, it lights a fire in me. Now I got to have somebody that lights a fire under me, but what is it that lights a fire in me? What is that one thing? You see it in somebody else, go talk to them. Second, when you do this one thing, it always gives you satisfaction. Always. I was talking to a guy the other day. He said, you know what? I'm making $300,000 a year. Woo! He said, and I'm miserable. You think that person has found his calling, a ball? I don't. I know a lot of people, and money will cure a lot of ills. It will. Being liquid covers a lot of sin. It does, for a while. But eventually, you're going to, over and over again, find an emptiness about that, I will guarantee you. And I'll tell you another story in a little bit about China. When I went to China and talked to billionaires, who were the most miserable group of 40 people I've ever seen in my life. It was a club of billionaires, and they all signed up to talk to me. I don't have $1 million, but they saw something in me called life, joy, a peace that passed their understanding, and they signed up to talk about it, and I'll tell you what they finally did about it as I conclude our time. What's your ball? Secondly, you're drawn to it like a magnet. Secondly, it always gives you satisfaction. Here's the third. Your ball takes 8 to 10 years. You're going, oh, gross. You don't understand. You know, I'm going to climb the mountain in 10 minutes. Don't give me this 8 to 10 years, though. Okay? I'm not going to move from incompetence to competence to expert to genius. I'm sorry. I'm just not going to do it. I want it now. I want it done. I'm a 100-yard dash person. I'm not a miler. Don't do that to me. And that's the era we live in. That's the battle you guys will face. I will tell you, but I have a question. 8 to 10 years from now, how much older will you be? 8 to 10 years older. And I'm saying, find the path. Ladies and gentlemen, direction, not intention, determines your destination. Got it? Direction, not your intention. Not enthusiasm. I'm so excited. Direction, not intention, determines your destination. If I'm to speak from Dallas, Texas, where I live, to Mexico City, don't fly north. You may eventually get there to the polar cap, but it's pretty inefficient. Go south, because the direction determines my destination, even if I'm excited about going north. To come to Wisconsin again, it doesn't work, all right? And finally, you bless others and they bless you when you're doing it. So, you're drawn to it. It always gives you satisfaction. 8 to 10 years to really perfect it from incompetence to genius. And you know what I want to die? I want to die a genius. I do. When I buy underground furniture and God says to me, what did you do with the talent or the gift I gave you alone? I want to be able to say, not Susie, not John, Randy, this is what I did, Lord, and I focused on this, Well done, good and faithful servants. Hey, come on in. Why? Because I have a fulfilled life hitting the, what's it called? Sweet spot. That's what we're after. Because life's too short. It's brief. It flies by. It's but a vapor. It sparks that fly upward. Now, right now, you think you're immortal? Trust me. You're not. My brother, at 19, died of an overdose of heroin. Come from a family of three brothers, four of us. 19. And my brother Jack went out one night thinking he had life by the tail, world by the tail, brilliant guy, artist, extraordinary, talented, left me in the dust. Went out with a group of friends, and that was the last we saw of him. He died that night for an overdose. I'm going to tell you, life is fragile, and it flies by. And don't think you've got tomorrow. You're one heartbeat away. You're not guaranteed tomorrow at all. Today has enough trouble of its own. I will tell you, today. So, find your ball. You say, well, how do I find my ball? What is that one thing? Five. Remember I said five? That's the number of friends that's going to tell you where your ball is. We need five people in our circle of influence that will tell us where our ball is. Do you have five friends? I don't. I have two or three really, really covenant friends, what I call covenant friends, that I would die for, go to bat for, do anything for, lay down my life for. I have a lot of acquaintances. I have a lot of colleagues, and I have a lot of buddies. But covenant friends, not so much. If you have one or two, or three or four, or five, you are very, very, very fortunate. The older you get, because they die, and because you move, and because they flake, or you flake, the narrow circle squeezes together. But I think the number is, magic number is five. And I found the greatest advice given in that group, circle of influence. But here's the deal. Here's why it's so important, and this is what I want to talk about tonight. See this brevity of life thing? What do you think 30,000 stands for? If you get it, you're a genius. Nothing. Can keep you from being a genius if you get it. Only 5% of the people think. 15% think they think. 80% would rather die than think. Never forget that. The bulk of my communication difficulties can be traced to one of three deficiencies. I don't think clearly. Therefore, I don't feel deeply. Therefore, I don't act consistently. Mark it well. Stinking thinking is the reason most people get into trouble. And because they don't think clearly, they don't feel deeply, they don't move at 18 inches, and therefore they don't act consistently. It all begins between the ears. That's biblical. So, it's 30,000. Come on, give it a shot. You're among friends. We have verses on loving you. Go ahead. We'll laugh at you, but we will not hurt you.
Dollars?
No, good guess. That's fine. Good, I like it.
The amount of people you'll influence?
Genius, but no. Who else would like to give it a shot? Good.
Hours?
Hours? No. Hours of what? Just hours. I'm just throwing a word out there. Hours. You put it together. I'll throw the words out. You put a sentence there. No, not hours. Yes. Huh? Would you do me a favor? Thank you. Now what?
Days dedicated to your craft or your ball.
Nope. You may be close. I don't know. I really don't understand what you said. So, you know. No, if I look smart and act smart, then I'm going to be soon to be a fool because you're probably right, but let me know if he is. It's the number... average number of days a person lives. 30,000. How does that strike you? brief?
Does me. You know, one time I was doing a message on time. This is great. There is a weird website called Death Clock. Don't look it up. Look it up. You guys know what it is? Have you seen it? Isn't that the strangest thing?
Yeah, awesome.
Yeah, it really is. It's not awesome. You only use awesome compared to God, not an ice cream cone or death clock, okay? Okay, awesome. No. Stop the word awesome, all right? Yeah, you know what you do? Go on this website, Death Clock, and you put in your date of birth, and you put in something about your weight, BMI or VW or BMW, whatever you're driving, I don't know. And then you put all this stuff in there, and then you click this button, and up pops your date of death. Oh. Go figure. And I put this on the screen behind me. I was teaching on time. I put it up there, and I did this, and popped up there. I should have stopped talking. They were going. And then they looked right at the top of the day, and guess what it is going? The number of seconds you have left. And I could read their minds. They were going, what the heck are you still talking about? Let's get out of here and start living life. We don't want to sit here anymore. We got things to do. Because they were aware of time. And it's brief. We both just think, yeah, you know what? This is a terrible indication of time. Right here. You know what? This is a terrible indicator of time. Why? Why is this a horrible indicator of time? Because that sweep pan just goes round and round and round. You think it's never going to stop, right? You know what a better representation of time is? An hourglass. And every morning I get up, I go to my desk, I have an hourglass, and I flip that sucker over. Why? Duh, why? You can do this. 30,000, tough. This one, not so tough. Yeah, because we're all, it's the grains of the sand that are running out, and that's a better picture of our life. It goes by so fast. So, of all, what's your one thing? Discover it through a circle of influence that will verify that, family and friends. And then finally, know that time is short. Redeem the time, okay? That's the task. Find your calling, all right? As much as possible, develop it, discover it, find it. But that's one side of it. The other side is relationships. Here's the deal. I'm a lot better at tasks than I am relationships. I talk a lot, I don't communicate very much. My wife has written on the flyleaf of her Bible 3 comments. She said, this is the key to relationships. You want the key to relationships? Getting along with people getting along with you, harmony, a thing called love. Here it is. Here are the 3 things she's written down. Mark it well, they're true. After 48 years of marriage, they're true because she believes them. She stays with a knucklehead like me, and all guys, let's face it, we are knuckleheads, aren't we? No, basically, yeah, we are. Yeah, yeah. Thank you guys, I appreciate it. So, here's what she said. Number 1, commitment will hold a relationship together, only communication gives it life. Commitment. That's good. We live in a throwaway relationship world. So there's nothing wrong with commitment, obviously. It holds it together. But that's not enough. Communication is the oil that runs the machine. It gives it life. So every relationship should have both of those things. Here's the second. It's always better to be kind than to be right. I do not like that one. Because my ego gets rejected all the time because I have got to be right. By the way, any relationship that's based on a 50-50 relationship doesn't work. Never has and never will. You know why? Because I never know when my mate, in this case, or your friend, has met you halfway. You never know. Because I tend to think my halfway is much bigger than 50%. I look at it through a selfish lens. And so her 50% is smaller than mine. It's 100%, 100% every single time. better to be kind. Dutch term, we get the word kindergarten. You can tell a lot about a person by how they treat children. You can tell everything about a person in terms of value by what they laugh about, what they cry about. And I'll tell you another way you can tell a person's value, where they spend their money, where they spend their time. Look at their calendar and look at their wallet or pocketbook. You can tell exactly what a person values by looking at time and money and emotionally what they laugh about and what they cry about. Those are litmus tests for reality. And maturity is an adjustment to reality. Maturity is always an adjustment to reality. So it's always better to be kind than to be right. It's good if you can be both. But if you got push comes to shove, choose kind. You know, get the ego off the throne. Yeah. Here's the third, and it's the one that's kept me out of trouble. And if I violate it, deep in trouble. Do not dwell on the things that bother you. Dwell on the things that bind you. Do not dwell on the things that bother you or bug you. Dwell on the things that bind you. You know what? It's easy to find fault in somebody else. I'll tell you what. Any nincompoop can tell you 10 things you're doing wrong, but it takes a perceptive person to tell you what you're doing right. It does. So focus on that which you're doing right. You know, a Gallup poll. Gallup poll asked 10,000 people who had been married 10 years or more and considered themselves happily married. And they asked them, what are the keys to a happy marriage? They did all this testing, spent all this money, all this time, and you know what they came up with? Nothing. We can't figure it out. It's like no pattern whatsoever. And one guy said, there's got to be a pattern here. And he goes back. And here's what he discovered. You ready for this? He discovered that love really is blind. That love covers a multitude of sins. It overlooks things. Here's what he determined. He said, the man in the relationship always viewed his wife better than she viewed herself. She would say, you know, I'm really opinionated. No, 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 dear, you're not. You just have strong convictions. You know, I'm really angry. No, 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 you're not, dear. You're just one that tells it like it is. He would continually euphemize. He would continually see her in a best light. You know what? That's true. That's very true. And so you dwell on the things that unite you or bind you, not on the things that bug you. Here's why. You begin to focus on the things that bug you. Guess what happens to the thing that bugs you? Even though it's 99% white, what happens to the 1% black when you focus on that? It gets bigger and bigger and bleeds into the rest, doesn't it? It's like stumping your toe as you get up out of bed. 99% of your body's doing fine. Your toe is killing you. And that's what you think about. I mean, how many of you have ever said, you get up in the morning, you go, man, my elbow's doing really well. Now, we don't do that. But if you pound your elbow, oh, man. So I'm focusing on that which bugs me. And that's natural. Aha. Very natural. It's insult for insult. Rather than giving a blessing instead. Yeah, it is. Three principles that will drive a relationship. Task, relationship. I was in Anshan, China. 9 million people. I had spoken to a gathering of persecuted Christians 1 week ahead of this time. Burned, eyes gouged out. People that had the joy like you've never seen. I was trying to teach them. Are you kidding me? I was weeping through most of the message because they were scrambling for pieces of the Bible. They'd tear pages off. If anybody had a new Bible, they'd share it among themselves because it was so rare. We're out in the middle of a field, dark, and I mean, it was an amazing week, and I taught on marriage. Are you kidding me? I mean, they could have put me under the table just by showing up. Then I moved
to a bullet train and went into Shenyang, 13 million people, where I had to switch hats, and now I talked to a business crowd of 40 billionaires, young ones. I spoke 8 hours that day. I was supposed to stay in Shenyang for 5 days. Here was the deal. I was to give the message, and they were going to write down if they wanted a follow-up interview with me, and I said, a fat chance. I'm going to talk about 4 aspects of business. I'm going to talk about leadership, management, coaching, and planning. All those 4. And I did for 8 hours, 6, 8 hours. So we got done. I'm like, these guys, they've got this thing wired, all right? And so I thought maybe 1 or 2, just because they were nice to an American, would sign up. For 30 of them or so that signed up, I said, there goes my 5 days of sightseeing. I got to work. I said, what am I going to tell these people? So the first guy comes in. Second girl comes in. Third guy comes in. The interpreter is sitting right here, about where you are. And the Chinese individual sitting right there. Now, I'll tell you, skyscrapers, the whole thing. These guys were filthy rich. And so I said, how can I help you? First question. Every single one of them asked the same question. What do you think it was? It had to do with my introduction. Not the 8 hours. It was my introduction. Here's what it said. This guy's got an MA, PhD, MA, written so many books, traveled this far, spoken to Fortune 500 companies, done this, done that, all that. Played baseball for Kansas City when it's baseball. No, I mean, just kind of, they look like an oil painting out there. Like, big deal. There was one thing on that introduction that caught their attention. What do you think it was? How long I had been
married.
At the time, I'd been married for 43 years. Every single one of them said, same question, how did you stay married for 43 years? My wife, my husband hates me. I don't spend time with the kids. I've got 4 or 5 mistresses, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I sleep in the office. I had to be able to get where I am. Every one of them miserable. I said to the interpreter, well, do they really want to know? And he asked, and I said, yeah. I said, okay, well, I'm going to give you a math problem. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. What? 1, you, plus 1, your wife, or your husband, plus 1 more, equals 1. Well, you got a shot. What's that 1? And I said, do they really want to know? They really want to know. And I said, well, here's the deal. If God designed marriage, he can make it 1. And I believe he did. And in the design, here's you, here's your wife, and here's God. And when you look at each other, you're going to fight and be mad and sleep away and sleep with others, and you're going to do this. It's going to be ego against ego. But if you begin to look up there where God is, notice what happens to both of you. You go together as you learn more about him. So far, so good. Then the other shoe drops. What do you think the other shoe is? Go ahead, you can say it. It's not a squirrel. This is a church group, kind of, sort of. You can say it. What do you always say in church? You ever heard that story? About a squirrel? Oh, good grief. Guys teaching a Sunday school class?
of third graders. And it's his first time, and he's going to rev up this group, and these kids are so bored. And so he decides to start with an illustration. So he says, he jumps to one side, and he says, "All right, kids," he says, "what's gray, has a bushy tail, climbs trees, and eats nuts?"
They look at him.
So he said, "All right, first time, we don't succeed." He goes to the second. He goes, "Okay, class, listen up. What is gray, climbs trees, has a bushy tail, and eats nuts? What is it?" Kids, they don't say a word. They're just staring at him. So he does that for the third time. "Gray, climbs trees, bushy tail, eats nuts. What is it?" Finally, one kid in the back raises his hand, and he said, "Well, I'm going to say Jesus, but I think it's a squirrel." Eventually, you're going to get to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And what was very interesting is, and I've discovered this, I was speaking for 25 years, you can call him the greatest teacher who ever lived, you can call him a great prophet, you can call him one who split time, you can say he's been getting referrals ever since he was born, you can say all of that, and you're going to be fine. But the moment you say two words, Jesus Christ, it splits the room. Notice what it did just then. The power in the name. And so I would then say, but it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden you saw some shut down and some lean in. And out of that, seven people trusted Jesus as their Savior. And all I said after that was this: God loves, God gives, we believe, we have. John 3:16. God loves, God gives, we believe, we have. Brothers and sisters, don't complicate the gospel. It's a simple message. It's a very simple message. John 6:47 says, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. Not temporary life, everlasting. All we need to do is to believe in the promise of Christ. That's it. And I shared that very simply to those people. And many of them, more than I would have ever thought, placed their faith in Christ. And they're walking with him today. The book of Ecclesiastes says this: in the day of prosperity, rejoice, throw a party. I can do that. Anybody hear that? I can. In the day of adversity, consider. Think about it. Here's the next verse. For God has made one day as well as the other day, so that man, that's us, may not discover what is after him. It means we have no idea what the future brings. But God makes both days, the day of adversity and the day of prosperity, so that we can think. He wants us to think. Because we can't discover what's after us, he wants to live the day. Not out there. Seize the day. Redeem the time. Redeem the day. Both in task and relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had. Thank you for these men and women. I pray that they might find their calling. That the sweet spot of their lives might be an intersection of what they're passionate about doing and what the needs of the world would be. And wherever you lead them, may you have your hand upon them. May you deliver them from evil. May you enlarge their territory so that it might not pain them. And like Jabez of old, you will answer that. Bless me, Lord, indeed. As we discover who we are and we put it in practice, make us rivers. Make us cut deep. And allow us to be servants of yours as we do it. For Jesus' sake and in his name, and for our good, we pray. God bless you all. Thank you for the time.
Well, thank you, Randy, for that great message and for coming up to Wisconsin to speak to us. If anyone is in the crowd, I am named Lucy. I'm the Vice President of Street Level Ministries. And we meet at the Blind Munchies every Monday at 7, but we have dinner at 6. And that's just a Bible study. If you're interested in getting involved at all, there's flyers around on these tables up near the front, and anyone's welcome, and we'd love to have you. So, yeah, thank you, Randy.
You're welcome. Let me say one thing real quick here. Just FYI, and you may have a question or two, and I'm supposed to open it up for that. Sorry about that, Ben. And that's fine, too. But I wanted to alert you to something I've been doing for a couple, 3 years. Every Monday on Facebook, I post what's called a salt talk. I'd love for you just to be a part of the group. It's ideas that hopefully come in the back door of sharing your faith or being a strong believer in walking in legitimacy and relevancy and clarity. And so if you want to just sign up, go to my Facebook bio. I don't know how any of that works, really. But it's Randy Marshall, and just look up Salt Talks, okay? And sign up if you want to. I think it would edify you, and I think that you would enjoy it. And it's really a quick deal. It comes up 5 a.m. On every Monday. And a couple of books out there on that now. But if you want to do it, you can use it sort of as a Bible study, devotion, or something like that you might be involved with as well. Okay. Y'all have any questions as we wrap it up? I told Ben there's not ever one question, but you might have one. See what I mean? No, go for it if you want to.
How long are you staying?
How long am I what?
How long are you staying in town?
I'll be leaving tomorrow morning. I've had an opportunity to be with a retreat this weekend with staff leaders, and then spoke in church yesterday, church here. Believer's Church, and then I'll be heading out tomorrow. So, it's been great. Yes, sir.
You said you were involved with ministering in China.
Yeah.
Do you know Bob Fu and China Aid or anything?
I don't. I'm sorry.
Well, just
no, I don't. What's his main ministry?
Basically, relieving persecution in China.
Yeah. It's a great ministry. I'm not. Our focus now, I direct a church planting ministry right now, and our focus basically is Africa. We have 11 countries in Africa. We're planting churches, doing training of 20 to 40-year-olds who want to be church planters in unchurched areas. And so we're focusing on five areas, regions of Africa right now, move from India to Africa. So that's our thrust. It used to be China, but we're not doing that now. So that's a great question.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
What is your ball?
What is my ball? Speaking. Yeah, communication, basically. And that's what I do. What I do is I do it. See, I'll practically answer that. What I do is I do a pyramid, and in the center of it is communication. Okay, that's my hub. So I take Acts 1:8, and do you know what Acts 1:8 says? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. So I take that to mean that I want a ministry in local Jerusalem, regional, or even national in Judea, and then the remotest parts of the earth. So I use that gift of communication or talent, whatever you want to call that, and then I do it in my local church, locally on ministry there. I teach there a lot. And then in terms of national, what I do is I travel and speak. But I also do the salt talks. And so that reaches, if you can believe this, it reaches a lot of people outside the Dallas area and 26 countries. It's bizarre. I don't know how any of that works, but social media is crazy. My heart bleeds now for Ukraine. And these guys know that. And so all day long I've been on the phone and talking to people in Ukraine. They're in bomb shelters and all kinds of people, and we've been crying together all day long. And so I posted one thing about a pastor that was in Crimea, the eastern part, that was bombed, parents killed, escaped by night, came to Lviv, and now he's pastoring on the west part near Poland. And he is starting a church
He is so committed to immigrants that he started the church, started a church there, and receiving hundreds of immigrants. They're sleeping everywhere. They're feeding them, they're clothing them, etc. What's the point? I posted his prayer requests. In about 15 minutes, I get a call from a guy who said, it's Falco, and it's a hunting lodge for very rich people. They pay $100,000 a week to hunt there, hunt ducks. Really? They do. He said, we have 30,000 people on our mailing list. We're going to do a GoFundMe page, and whatever money we have, probably about $100,000, we're going to send to this guy. That was in 15 minutes. My daughter, our daughter, took that, posted it, and she has, as we left to come over here, she's raised $9,000 today that will go toward that. I mean, and that's because it just goes viral. I know nothing about any of that, nothing. Salt Talk is produced by a team in Ukraine. I mean, I don't even know how to hardly turn the computer on. But I send it to them, and then they post all this stuff, okay? But I don't need to know. A lot of people can do that. I cannot. I don't want to know. But see, that's my sweet spot right here. And then on international, I do the church planting ministry to complete the triangle. Here's the thing. Here's what you want, gang. You want to make a lot of money? Fine. Give it away. Give a lot of it away. You want to be quote-unquote successful and be a good steward? Here's what you want. This is ideal. You want every single one of those three to bleed into the other. The one promotes the other, promotes the other, promotes the other, and all of a sudden you got synergy going like crazy. Example, Disney. Theme parks. Mouseketeer ears. After product. Movies. It just feeds, 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 feeds. And that's why. And that's exactly where the hub exists. If you can do that. In my case, it does feed. All three of those feed. It's a great question. But it's I teach, I speak, that's what I do in all three of those. So may you find that. The sooner you can find that, the more impact you can have.
How did you discover that speaking was
here? That's a good question, in college when I started taking debate and I began to really feel the sense of, when I run, I feel this, it's like the track guy, whatever that guy was. When I run, I feel his presence or feel his spirit or whatever he felt. There was a sense in which I felt fulfilled. Other people, you remember the I'm blessed and they're blessed, that kind of thing. And so one thing led to another. I said, I like to do this. So I then majored in speech communication, got a master's in public address and rhetoric, got a doctorate in communications. Just one thing led to another. Then I taught at a seminary, preaching and communication, and that's what I do at two seminaries in Ukraine, and that's kind of my ministry is Ukraine. And I teach leadership, but I teach communication, and so it just kind of snowballed from there. That's a good question, but you know when I discovered it? About the same time you all are going to discover it. That's what was really encouraging, and that's why I was excited to talk to you all tonight. Develop it, discover it, yeah.
Do you have a favorite Bible verse? One that you kind of keep in the back of your head that kind of helps you through life?
Yeah, good question. John 6:47 is my favorite. Yeah, Jesus said, you believe in me, you will have everlasting life. I'm a free grace person, meaning that it is totally by grace that you're saved, totally by grace, and then it moves to discipleship. But free grace basically says there's not one work involved and there's not one work that you have to demonstrate after you become a Christian. I do not believe in the doctrine of perseverance because there's a lot of Christians that don't persevere and they're going to heaven. They're going to lose out, as we talked about yesterday in church, rewards. They're going to lose that discipleship emphasis. They're saved. Once you trust in Christ, believe in him, his promise, he says you'll have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. John, Acts 16. That happens. Now, you're accepted. Now go to work. You don't work to be accepted. That's religion. Jesus is a relationship, and he says, just come unto me. That's it. Believe in me. That's why the gospel, John 3:16, is so simple. And we add to it because we add control. We want people to demonstrate works, and so we're looking for this work thing. I'm for works, but put the word should in there. In the book of James, 9 times he's called them brothers. Brothers. They're believers. But he said, faith without works is dead, brothers. So we as Christians in here still operate by faith and still operate by works. We don't shrink back. We should be stronger in work. James says, stop it. You're better than that. You're believers, but now you got to go to work in the power of that Spirit, and don't shrink back and say, I got my ticket punched, I'm going to heaven. I mean, Satan would love to immobilize you by saying, yeah, you're going to heaven, that's right. Now, that's it, stop. That's when he gets the victory. He doesn't like you on the front lines. And so that's why I love the college crowd. I'm old, but I can tell you, I became a Christian in college. University of Arkansas, there are 4 spiritual laws. I trust in Christ. And you may tell you something, I had a license to preach in the local church. I preached for 2 years, was not a Christian. I had a God consciousness about me. I believed in God, but something was really missing. And finally, when somebody shared the gospel, I grew up in a fairly liberal Methodist church. No problem with Methodism, but I did. And therefore, I really was not in a relationship. It was a very works-oriented. When I was asked the question, if you were to die tonight, and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? I had no answer for that question. I said, well, I hope I can. I hope I do. But it'd be based on what I've done. Working for Jesus, you know. So, Andy Stanley wrote a great book. Great title. It's the best evangelistic book I've ever met. It's real small. And the title of the book is, If Nobody's Perfect, How Good is Good Enough? That's a great title. Great title. By the way, it's a great title for believers. Because if you think you have to work in order to validate your salvation, my question is, how many works, how good are the works, and if you stop and you're carnal and you die, what happens then? We're saved, gang. Now get busy, okay? God bless you all. Thank you for the time. Appreciate you. Should I do something spiritual like closing prayer? Yeah, you want to do that? I'll pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Dismiss us with the power of your benediction. Keep your hand upon us. We love you, Lord, and allow us to now go as we are equipped in certain ways. And we've run the huddle, now run the play. In Christ's name. Amen.
Is that right? The only thing that you said.